the next couple of hours. And I wish we could do it all in one night, but we can't. But I think the next 2 or 3 hours are going to be absolutely essential and very important. A couple of the most important classes that I've taught in some time, what we're going to be studying. In regard to prayer, I went by and saw Estelle. Come on in. How you doing tonight? Good. Went by and saw Estelle, and Estelle was just very honest, upbeat, upfront. She's dying. She has. She's been fighting it for 25 years, and a lot of wonderful things that she and I talked about on natural medicine and natural nutrition and things, but. The bone cancer is in her entire body and other places, but she has a very good attitude. Please be in prayer. And if you live in the area, she lives, they got in a home, it's the Waterford, and it's right off of Parker in 75. If you're on Parker, you turn north on Premier, and which is the first light west of 75. And you go up to where it dead ends, and there's some buildings off on the left there. She's in the one-story building, room 157, and it's called the Waterford. And I told her, my goodness, you're so close. You got to tell me to stop coming by. Just come by. And I know that was my mother just there, and it's nice to have somebody. I said, Estelle, I'm so close. If you just, I don't care what you would just. You want a chocolate malt in the middle of the night? Give me a call. Man, that's so easy. I'll bring you one. you're closer to the Bronx than I am. And so please be in prayer for Estelle. She's just got a very wonderful attitude about it. And so be in prayer. What's the pain? What's the pain?
She was gone and she got some fairly heavy cocaine and it just knocked her out so much she didn't like it and so she got really
I'd like you to be in prayer. I got an interesting call this morning from my cousin, Conrad Kendall, K-N-D-A-L. I did his mother's funeral in April, and Conrad is diagnosed with fourth level prostate cancer and probably some other cancer, and we just had a wonderful talk spiritually, physically. I like Conrad. When we were kids, he can make you laugh. He's just a funny guy. We happened to be at the University of Houston together at the same time, and we didn't plan it. We just ended up walking to class, and he was in a eco class, and we were both there. And so and he just takes life's just too much fun for him. And so he said, "Why don't you come over and study?" He was in an apartment at the time, and. So I went to come over and study for the final, the night before the final. And I said, all right, cool, we'll eat and we'll study. I get over there, it's so dark, till about 11 at night. I said, Conrad, I got to study. And he said, I will study. And, but he's just that kind of guy. And this is God getting his attention. So I'd like you to be in prayer for Conrad on the spiritual level as well as on the physical level. Of what God is doing, and that's how to use me in talking with my own cousin. It's hard to minister to your own family, and so please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Julie, when she was here Sunday, she had bent over, and when she raised back up, her head was real dizzy, and apparently she'd gone through this before, so I took her home, and she was okay after she got stable. But now, yesterday, she checked into the hospital, but it was planned to check into Baylor Hospital. So we need to be in prayer for Julie. Thank you. We need to be in prayer for Julie and Brian at this time also. And Tapers, Brian is our song director. His wife is Julie, just a wonderful lady. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's go into prayer. Very, very, just so heavy about what we're going to be doing the next couple of hours tonight and next week. As I said, I'd like to go through it, the whole thing tonight, and put the whole thing packaged together. But it's so vital. I'm just amazed, and the study of it has been so exciting, and the stuff just really got me going in so many different areas and different studies, as you'll see why. Dealing with a lot of questions we deal with in our study, and dealing with the basic instincts of man. So let's begin with a word of prayer. People, commit yourself to the Spirit by faith. He's the teacher, I'm not. And that He will open our eyes to see, because it's very easy to see something else, and I'll show you that in our text. But if you want to see what's going on, the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. Let's pray. Faith sounds so easy, Father, until we realize that it is totally against our flesh nature. It is against our very basic instinct of man to just trust You. I pray Your Spirit open our eyes tonight and see the things and hear the things You would have us to see and hear. I pray Your Spirit will be with me in communicating these things. My voice, the clarity, the truthfulness. I pray Your Spirit will make these things real, clear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Steve. Now, Jude 1:10. Move from our study last week, let's move right into the next verse without even going over last week. Okay, verse 10 of Jude 1. But these men, thank you so much, these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Now look what it says. These men revile. Now who are these men? These men are the false teachers. These men revile the things which they do not understand. They slander and attack the things they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Wow. What a powerful verse. They run down Satan, just like the Pharisees. They praise God, just like the Pharisees, while leading into darkness immorality by law. They slander Satan, revile or slander Satan, while they actually follow his wisdom. And that's what Christ made clear to them. And people, this is exactly what Satan desires us to do. Satan does not mind us attacking, does not mind the false teachers attacking him while doing what he desires and teaching his wisdom as the wisdom of God. Teaching the wisdom of works. The false teachers, remember now, it's very important. The false teachers are always trying to look good and sound good. That's why they use the right words. They want to look like light. They want to look pure and holy. But all the time, they're false teachers. Now, if you have the New American Standard, look at your text. Let me read to you the King James. Now, the NIV, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Now the King James says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, by instinct, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In the reading of the NIV. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Now, what is it they do not understand? They do not understand the very one that they are slandering and attacking, and that's Satan and his schemes. Yet they claim to know all about him. And in fact, they know so much about him, they revile him, they speak abusively against him, see? Oh, they know about him, so they speak abusively against him, while all the time teaching exactly what he wants them to teach. Note the next phrase, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Now, let me talk to you. On the surface, what would most people say this is? What would most preachers, what is it that most preachers preach? What is it that we know by instinct, like unreasonable animals? What would it appear to be? There was a movie not long ago called Basic Instinct. And what is the basic instinct according to most people? Immorality. Sins of the body. Sexual sins. Basic instinct, sex. And immorality is in our text. And almost every preacher in dealing with this text thinks that the basic instinct of man is sex. And to be right with God, now listen, and to be right with God, what's going to have to happen is you've got to control your basic instinct of sexual desires, and the way to control them is with the law. So we need more law to control this basic instinct of man. And we've already well seen that it is law who actually leads to immorality, increases sin. That's the whole purpose of the law. Okay. What we want to do now, what does God say the basic instinct of man really is? What does God say? What does God say is our most fundamental basic instinct of man? People, the most basic instinct of man is performance. Performance. Doing. Work. Something doing. Performance. And you got to add to it, and getting recognition for it. Getting recognition for it. Oh, people, I hope you go this whole thing with me. Because if you allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what's going on here, you will be on your way of grasping so much in the Bible, in the battle about Cain. Remember we read those verses in Cain, and we'll do it later on if it's back at a good time. Cain, what did Cain do wrong? What did Cain do wrong? In fact, without answering it, just so we have it kind of as a thing, because this is so fundamental, it goes back to Job and Cain. Look with me, I don't have it here, but look with me at Genesis 4, and let's just get this down. Because I want to show you how fundamental this is all the way through the Bible, and dealing with the false gospel, the true gospel, and all these things. Now, Genesis 4, let's just read it as it is. Verse 3, and it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. People, there's not a thing wrong with that. God didn't even ask for it. He said, I love you, God. I want to bring you an offering. I want to bring you an offering. I want to bring you my best. There's not a thing wrong in verse 3. Verse 4. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And their fat portions. Nothing wrong there. It's wonderful. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Not tell you why. Just no regard for it. Now look what happened. Cain became very angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fell? If you do well, and he brought him his best. What do you mean do well? I brought him the very best. He didn't bring him rotten tomatoes. He brought him the best. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin crouching at the door, and its desires is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and murdered him. Now, what in the world is that about? What is going on? Just in context. What's happening here? And we do the same thing with Job. We want to see what's going on. But again, most preachers, false teachers, come to this passage, and boy, do they go on and on and on about the false teachers. The false teachers are the ones who get up and teach you into sin, who encourage you into immorality. It's all these queer preachers today. It's all these abominable people today leading us into sin. These are the false teachers. And boy, what you got to do is you got to stay with the law. We've got to control the desires of man. We've got to fight the sexual desires. You got to stay and be pure. See how good this sounds? You got to stay and be pure. You got to do good things. You got to refrain from doing all those horrible things. Control your body. And that's what will please God. Even the false teachers will not tell you to go sin. Remember, we've seen it with Jude, we've seen it with Peter, we've seen it with Paul. The false teachers are not going to stand up and say, hey, follow me into immorality. That's easy to spot. Remember what the passages all said? They sneak in. Unaware. You can spot that. Preacher stands up and says, let's have immorality. Homosexuality is okay. Sexual fornication is okay. That's easy to spot. What's sneaking in about that? No. False teachers are going to sound like light. They're going to sound good. You've got to go with the law. You've got to control. And people, it is the law that leads us into immorality. That's how they do this. Now, what is the real basic instinct of man from God's view? What do we know by instinct? What do we know naturally by instinct, by nature? Please look at Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay. What this verse seems to say is that whether you are under the law or not under the law, you're going to perish. doesn't really matter. That's what it seems to say. Everybody's going to perish. Not what it's saying. In context, which we don't have time to go through the whole deal, just if you read the whole context, in context, there are two kinds of people on earth. There are two kinds of people on earth in context. Jews and Gentiles. The two kinds of people on earth in context. Now, who has the law? The Jews. Who did not have the law? The Gentiles. Gentiles in China, Gentiles in Europe, Gentiles all over the East, as a matter of fact, Middle East, Africa, all over. They didn't have the law. The Jews had the law. You can't hold me guilty of the law. I didn't have the law. Now, so the Jews have the law, the Gentiles do not have the law. God is not going to use the law to judge Gentiles. See, if he used the law to judge Gentiles, and Gentiles could stand up in this court case, and under jurisprudence, how can we be judged by the law when we did not even have the law? All right, look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Or as the NIV says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. A little clear. They're both well translated from the Greek. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. Now this is very important. For this passage and many other passages. Please listen now. Think of the Jews. The Jews thought that just by having the law, they were right with God. They were in with God. They were God's people. Just by the fact they had the law, had the scriptures, they were righteous before God. We have it, and we're right before God because we have it. We know it, and we're right before God because we know it. Nobody knew the Old Testament scriptures better than the Pharisees. Nobody. And therefore, they were right with God because they had it, and they knew it. I'm afraid this is one of the problems in many, not all, in many Bible churches. Many believers think that they are righteous before God just because they hear Bible doctrine. Because they know Bible doctrine. And the more doctrine they know, the closer to God they are. The more doctrine they know, the more God loves them. And that they are righteous before God based on their knowledge. People, this is what the Jews thought. They have the law. They have the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, they are God's people. But note what God says. But the doers of the law will be justified. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. NIV says, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now here's the hidden mystery. Here's the hidden mystery. Is that no one will be declared righteous by the law. We know that from Galatians. No one will be declared righteous by that's the hidden mystery going on through here. The judge, how's it going to happen? The judge shall live by faith. You find that phrase stuck into a little bitty book called Habakkuk. In chapter 2, the lost book, but it's sprinkled all through the Bible. The just shall live by faith. That's the great secret in the scriptures. That's the great secret. Okay, verse 14. For when, or actually indeed, Gentiles, now that's all those who did not have the written law, those who did not have the scriptures, who do not have the law, okay, get ready now, Bible issues. Look what it says. For indeed, the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. The NIV says, do by nature things required by the law. these not having the law are a law unto themselves. Wow, people, this is so powerful. What is the basic instinct of man? It's right here. He's not talking about sex. Far more important than that, he's talking about performance. The law, doing. Doing right, doing good. People, this is why law is so appealing. This is why law is so popular. This is why Satan's lie is so appealing, that your self-worth is made up of your performance plus others' opinion of you. Why do people run to the law? Because it's so appealing to our flesh nature. Moses came down out of the mountain. He's got all of the law, and he says, you got to do all of them, and here's what you got to do for God. And what did the people all shout? We'll do it. We can do that. They loved it. They couldn't do anything. But we think we can. It's a basic instinct of man. Tell me what to do and not do. You listen to people who advise and talk about rearing children. You got to let children know what to do and not do. Children, they even say it is the nature of a child to want to be punished and want to know what they can do and not do. It's a basic instinct to do the law, to perform, and be recognized for what we do. Basic instinct of man is law, performance. It was natural instinct with Cain and Abel to bring something of their best to God. The natural instinct of Job had nothing to do with sex and immorality. It had to do with a far more basic instinct of man than those things. To perform, to do. That's just a basic instinct. This is what we're seeing. And as soon as we begin to see what the real basic instinct of man is, you will understand so much about the Bible and about others. This is going to take us just for quick reviews into a lot of different areas to show you the intensity of this. It is instinctive in us, people. We're born to work. We're born to achieve. We're born to do. It's natural. We desire recognition for it. People, this is why Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations is so great. Why is it such a great, phenomenal economic system to go with a republic? When our forefathers founded this country, they founded the political side of it. They walked out, and Benjamin, they said, well, what do we got, Ben? And Benjamin Franklin said those famous words, you have a republic, you have a republic, if you can keep it. Of course, we didn't keep it. We turned it into a democracy, which our forefathers warned us against. But that's economics. That's not for this study. Or that's the political science. Okay, so we've got a republic. We've got an ideal of what kind of government we want. We don't want a king. We don't want a ruler like that. We got three branches. We're going to have executive, judicial, legislative, checks on each other. But see, we need an economic system now. That's not an economic system. That's a political system. See, when you have in England and in Germany and through history, where you had somebody up there, they get to decide how economics work and who gets what products and who doesn't. Who gets land, who doesn't, who gets the fruit of the land, all this kind of stuff. We need to work this out. Now, how are we going to have it where just this ordinary citizen down here is going to function under this republic? Boom. Adam Smith. Wealth of Nations. Nuts. Perfect. Perfect. Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations goes with the republic. Boy, just like a hand in a glove. It is so beautiful. But what's it based on? Performance and reward. Performance. And reward. That's what it's based on. He had confidence in that. That's the study in economics. One of the most important things in the whole study of Wealth of Nations is one page where it all hinges. He calls it the invisible hand. It's not controlled. You don't control the Wealth of Nations. You don't control this kind of economy. You just let man's desire to perform and be recognized for it and recognize it for it, and the more he's recognized, the more he'll work. It's the nature of man. Some people say it's the selfishness of man. People that don't like freedom, don't like a republic, and don't like their laissez-faire capitalism that he had in the Wealth of Nations. Oh, well, it's the greed of man. Not in a sense yet, but what it is really is feeding on us is what we're studying right here. It's the basic instinct of man to perform and to be rewarded for performance. Law, perform, doing is our basic instinct, and it makes sense to us. People, believe it or not, we're born to work. We're born to do. Sometimes people, parents will say, I don't know what's wrong with my kids. They're born to be lazy. Why is that a declaration? Because that's not right. We should be born to work. And then how many of us know this old thing, he's a working man. He works for everything and get up in the morning and work. And we expect everybody to work. It's a natural. It's a basic instinct. Look at verse 14. Or when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, basic instinct, the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, in that, if they show the work of the law, look what it says, please, written in their heart. Instinct. Instinct. The flesh nature. Basic instinct. Their conscience. Their conscience. Bearing witness. And their thoughts alternating. Oh, listen to this, please. And their thoughts alternating, accusing, or else defending themselves. Those of you listening to our SAD study, SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, pay attention now. This is the way most Christians, and I'm talking about Christians here, this is the way most Christians live their lives, by their conscience, under Satan's lie. My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. And this is why, listen now, this is why so many Christians suffer stress, anxiety, and depression. Guilt, shame, fear. People, look at this phrase now. This is the instability of a day. Instability of a day. Their thoughts alternating. Accusing themselves or else defending themselves. See, if you do good, okay. Then pow, you do something bad. Aristotle understood this basic instinct of man in developing how to live a happy life. Why is Aristotle still studied today? Multitude of philosophers have come and gone. Why is this man still so renowned and so popular in the study of philosophy? He understood the basic instinct of man. And in developing how to live a happy life, obey your instincts of doing good, obeying, performance, control. You go back and forth. See, then people get control of themselves and they keep the law. And those who can keep the law real good, what do they think? I'm right with God. I'm right with God. And the false teachers feed on this. Go to bed at night. Okay, boy, I didn't fornicate with anybody. I didn't go out and commit adultery with anybody. I'm not a lesbian. I'm not a homosexual. I didn't get in anybody's sins. I didn't do anything really bad. I kept the law. I'm good before God. I can sleep well tonight. Do something wrong? Oh, boy, I can't sleep tonight. Oh, my conscience. I didn't perform. Has nothing. This is the unbeliever believer. I'm just struggling. Where's all this coming from? The basic instinct of man. This whole thing of performance. Other Christians, they'll fail. They'll sin. They'll have terrible things happen to them when they're a little girl, when they're a little boy. They'll be sexually abused and this type of thing. And they accuse themselves. put a burden of shame and guilt, and that leads to fear. You have a day where you do more good things than bad, not real bad, see, then what do? You defend yourself before God. You're okay. But on the other hand, if you have a bad day, you go to bed with guilt. Things that we've studied in the SAD study. I'm a bad person. I'm not a good person. I don't deserve to be loved. I am unworthy to be loved. I don't deserve to be saved. And other Christians will come along who believe Satan's lie from the false teachers of this whole performance thing, and they will agree with you and tell you that you're really not saved. You wouldn't have done that. And why do Christians believe that? They believe that rather than they believe what God says. God says once you're saved, you're saved. God, I've committed this horrible sin, and I know me inside, and I've got this horrible basic thing going on inside. It's a basic instinct. I'm not worthy to be saved. That's why so many Christians suffer what we've been studying, stress, anxiety, and depression about their life. They get around other people who feel the same way, and they'll never come out of it. I'm a loser, and preachers will tell you you're a loser. I'm a bad person. I do not deserve to be loved. In fact, I deserve to be punished. Where does that come from? It's a basic instinct, people. It's a basic instinct of our flesh nature. I'm a bad person. I deserve to be punished. It's not from God. I'm going to tell you right up front, this is not of God. This is our flesh instinct, basic instinct nature, our flesh nature. The preachers, the false teachers feed on it. That's why churches are full. Preachers law, because it feeds our flesh nature. Feeds what we sense about ourselves. When you live by the law, you go back and forth, back and forth. That's why so many Christians are an emotional wreck. Not because they're not walking in the Spirit. They don't even know how to live in the Spirit. So they're living out by this basic instinct, trying to satisfy the basic instinct, but trying to be good, and they're not good. And they just go back and forth in an emotional wreck. And other Christians come right along and, yeah, you're no good. Because they live that way. They live the same way. Depending on your view of yourself under the law, how do I look under the law? How am I performing today? How am I performing now? Oh yeah, can you tell you something else? This is why we naturally love to judge one another by law. We love to. There are more commands against judge not than fornicate not. But most Christians make a bigger deal out of the fornicating than the judging not. Gotta judge. It's our nature, our basic instinct to judge somebody by this law and make you know that you're not worthy, you haven't performed, and the opinion is bad. Whether someone is good or bad based on performance, whether they deserve to be loved or shunned, and many Christians shun. Why do they do that? Basic instinct. The law is a basic instinct of man. That's why Satan loves it. You want more? Look at Colossians 2, please. Jude is dealing with the false teachers. Jude is dealing with the fight for faith, identifying the false teachers. That's where we're going with all this, and it's a basic instinct of law, because the false teachers teach law, and that's how they increase immorality. They don't teach immorality, they increase it by teaching the law. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those of you who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. They've never met me personally. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now stop right there. This isn't our study with the false teachers and the basic instincts, but I've got to stop here a minute. Look what he says now. Having been knit together in love. under Paul's system, what is the only way of being knitted together in love? Under Paul's system, I ask you, take a chance. Under Paul's system, what is the only way to be knitted together or united together in love? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us love. See, the system Paul works under is the gospel system. The system that he works under is the gospel system. This is the system Paul works by. The gospel. See, the gospel is not just for the unbeliever. The gospel is for the believer. This is the gospel system. This is the gospel pattern. And when you work under the gospel system or the gospel pattern, the way that Paul's talking about of being knitted together in love, under this system, we become united in this love by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, who pours spiritual love into our hearts, uniting us. Paul says later, the perfect bond of unity is love. But where do you get this love? From the Holy Spirit. Not by performance. Not by performance. We're united by this love. And how do we get the love? By faith in the Spirit. Okay, let's go on. With their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, my purpose is that you're united in love by the Holy Spirit, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Now, I want, for our purpose, I'd like you to listen to the NIV on verse 2. Look at your in the New American and then kind of see what the NIV's done. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, gospel model, by faith in the Spirit, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. Now, why does Paul say that? Complete understanding. People, the law is not complete understanding. The law is not complete understanding. Here's God, here's the law. You want to get to God, do the law, and boom. And that's what the false teachers teach. Your performance, and you're right with God. Bad performance, you're not right with God. No, he wants you to have the complete knowledge. Complete understanding. Here's real wisdom. Not the wisdom that most preachers, the false teachers, give, but a complete understanding. Not just the law, that many teachers complete, but grace, by means of faith, not by performance. Now verse 3. Coming off of verse 2 now, the mystery that is in Christ Himself, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now let me just start off right now and tell you something, people. You're not going to be able to go inside yourself and find truth. I hope that's clear. Because a lot of preachers, you deal with your conscience, you deal with this basic instinct of the law, performance. You're not going to find the truth there, people. Let me assure you. You and I are going to have to go outside of this flesh nature and get the truth and let it come into us. It is not in you. The flesh cannot understand the things of God. Do you understand that? And the basic instinct of man is law. So what do we know? The law is not what God is wanting from us. He wants us to trust Him, not to perform. So this is very important, what we're reading, and I hope I'm communicating it. If you have any questions as we go along of clarity, please let me know. This is so heavy on my soul that we see this clearly. So, in whom Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, there it is again, hidden. False teachers do not know it, people. Do you understand that? It's hidden. They do not know it. They'll preach about Jesus Christ, they'll preach about God, and they'll preach about the law. They do not understand the truth. Complete understanding. They do not see it, nor can they. Why not? It is hidden. It is hidden. It is hidden for those who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. People, why did Jesus Christ speak in parables? Most people think He spoke in parables so as to make it simple that everyone could understand it. Just the opposite. He spoke in parables to make it impossible for them. He wanted to keep it hidden from the enemy. Parables are like a secret code in a war. During the States, during World War II, if you would catch a messenger and you take out his, and you find the message on it, it would be in some kind of code, and so it was a big deal in having code breakers. What does he mean when he says this? What does he mean when he says that? You speak in code. Why do you speak in code? You don't want your enemy to understand. Christ says in Matthew 13, very clearly, the disciples said, hey, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just come right out and say it? I don't want them to understand. They're the enemy. But I want those on our side to understand and to see it. And how do you and I do that? When we walk by faith in the Spirit, He opens our eyes to these things. People, why can't everyone just see? It's not by performance of the law. It's by faith in Christ. They don't want to see. They're blind. They don't want to see the truth. They're not going to. It is hidden. It is hidden. That's a very important phrase in our verse 4 here. It is hidden. Or verse 3. In whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom. Treasures. All people, the treasure of the grace of God and understanding it correctly. The treasure of receiving everything from God by faith and faith alone. It's a treasure. Go on a treasure hunt. Don't do it anymore. When I was a kid, we used to have treasure hunts. You'd go all over the neighborhood and find these things. A treasure hunt. You've got a treasure hunt. And it's so easy to find these things in the Bible if you let the Spirit open our eyes to see what God is really looking for. And don't go by your basic instinct. Don't go by your basic instinct. That'll take you to law. It's a simple formula, people. Look what it says. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is so, so beautiful. Okay. And understanding who you are in Christ is just unlocked. The whole secret, all of it, all unlocked by faith. What books of the Bible written to unbelievers? The Gospels. The Gospels are the only books really written to unbelievers. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The epistles are written to believers. Now that you are saved, live in the same manner in which you were saved, by faith in the one He sends. He sent His Son for salvation 1, He sent His Spirit for salvation 2. But there are a multitude of false teachers who do not see how to be saved just by faith, and therefore teach a false gospel for the unbeliever. They do not see how a believer is restored from sin just by faith, so they teach a false system. They do not see it in salvation 1. They do not see that it's just by faith. Man has to do something, so man has lordship salvation. I've got to do something. People, I know it's subtle. It's not splitting hairs. This is why this passage is so important. Why does lordship salvation so appealing to people? Because it asks me to do something. It asks me to do something. I hope you understand, make Him Lord is a verb. It's an active verb. You do something. Faith is a passive verb. You don't do anything, you receive. Why do we like invite Jesus into your heart? I get to do something. What is the basic instinct of man? To do something and get recognized for it. I invite Him into my heart. That makes me feel good. People, I'm sorry. You are divorced of feeling good. This has nothing to do with your basic instinct. You and I have to lay it all before Him. I have nothing that I can do for you, say for you. I have nowhere to invite you. You're going to have to save me. He does that by faith. But please understand, why is lordship salvation inviting Jesus into your heart? There are evangelists and people, they can't even say just believe in Jesus Christ. It's invite Jesus into your heart. Tell Jesus you want Him to come into your heart today. Why is it so appealing? Because it calls on me to act. I get to be part of the show. I get to do something. I get to what? I get to satisfy my basic instinct. I'm doing something to help God save me. See it? If you understand the basic instinct, you'll understand why these things are so appealing. It's a little bitty thing you can say, but see, I got to help him. And I want recognition for that. I want recognition for that. Then false teachers for believers who do not see that just faith in the Holy Spirit for being restored from sin, that's hidden. So what do? Since it's hidden, they teach works. Now you have to do something. Now you've got to confess. Now you've got to repent. Now you've got to promise God you'll never do it again. Now why is something like that taken out? Because it's so appealing. I get to be part of it. Hear me, God. I'll do my part. You do your part. People, please understand, you have no part. We have no part with God. We just trust Him. And God says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you abundantly. But our basic instinct is no. It's a basic instinct to say no to just faith. It cannot be just faith. I've got to perform. Where does that come from? Theology? No. Basic instinct. Basic instinct. The epistles are for those who believe. The gospels are for all men to see what God did. Love of the cross. Received by faith, not by performance. Not by works. Now, continuing. Verse 2. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People, it's a simple formula. And I want to repeat that. It's a simple formula. Just be who you are in Christ. Just be in Christ. How? By faith. Faith only, faith alone. And it is all yours if you will continue as you entered. And do not be led away by the false teachers to do something for God. Verse 4. I say this in order, oh please, remember I studied the false teachers, take a look. I say this in order that no one may deceive you or deceive you. No one deceive you with persuasive arguments. Okay. Now, first of all, who is the day here? Who is it? No one. Who's the no one here? Who's doing this? The false teachers. Under Satan's leadership. They don't know that, but it's Satan's under leadership. That no one deludes you. No one deceives you. Who's going to deceive you? Satan. The false teachers. False preachers. Who take our air, television, books, radio, and people flaunt after them. Christians flaunt after them. No one deceive you. And they verbally attack Satan all the time. That's what we're studying in Jude. While actually teaching what he wants them to do. With persuasive arguments. Or as the NIV says, fine sounding arguments. Got a question. What is a persuasive argument? What is a fine sounding argument? Please get this in your mind. It is one that is found in the Bible. It is one that is taken from the Bible. It is an argument that I can show you in Scripture. They sound pretty good. Remember, this is what false teachers must do. They must sound good. Their arguments must sound good. People, they're not going to sneak in if they do not have good-sounding arguments. If they do not have good-sounding arguments, if they do not have persuasive arguments, they're not going to sucker us in. They've got to appeal our basic instincts, and they've got to have some sound arguments, and those sound arguments have got to come from the Scripture. A false teacher is not one who comes in and will teach, let's go sin. Let's go be immoral. They come in and teach, let's be good. Let's do the law. Let's obey. A persuasive argument must appeal, it must, listen, a persuasive argument, one, must come from the Scriptures, and two, it must appeal to your basic instincts. You just sit there and go, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds right. Persuasive arguments are always going to sound right. Now, in closing, let's look at it from this perspective at an old friend. Look at Isaiah 28. We're going to do this a couple of times in this study because, boy, this passage becomes even so more powerful. Isaiah 28, I want you to see what a sound argument is. A persuasive argument. People, I was suckered into this as a Christian. Here's what you got to do to be restored from sin. It sounded good. It was from the Bible. It appealed to our human nature. Well, let's see now. I have sinned. Let's see how this works. I have sinned. Boy, that's bad. Now, what I have to do is I have to confess it. Oh, me. I have to make right what I did wrong, and I can do that by confessing. Wrong. But it sounds good. It appeals to our basic nature, and it comes from the Bible. Just in closing, Isaiah 28. Now, take a look. To whom would he teach them knowledge? This is what we're dealing with. It's talking about the Messiah, verse 9. And to whom would he interpret the message? Those who have it, those who don't. Remember, we've just seen there are two types of people. Those who have it and those who don't. Those who have the message, the Jews. Those who swing for milk, that's the picture of the Gentiles. Now, he cannot teach the Jews. Why not? Verse 10. For he says, when he looks at the Scripture, this is what he sees. Order on order, order on order. Or rule on rule, rule on rule. And then he says, a little here and a little there. A little from where? A little Scripture here and a little Scripture there. People, a sound argument, a persuasive argument to take you away from truth has got to come from the Bible. And it does. You can build lies right out of the Bible on how to be saved by works and how to be spiritual by works, by the law. It's in the Bible. So what do I do? What does this one preacher do? Well, we went through a little here, a little there, and we compiled this list. And then this preacher over here, this denomination, no. We took a little here and we took a little there, and here's our list. No. We're here's another denomination. We went through the Bible. The Bible. Little here, little there. This is our list. Persuasive. From the Bible. And it appeals to our basic instinct. Appeals to our basic instinct. This basic instinct is what the false teachers are going to feed on. Now, I've run out of time, and I don't want to. I'm just now getting wound up. I think I'll go out on the street and finish to some corner somewhere. But they're thrown in jail. Somebody come get me tonight. But I hope you're grasping what Jude is doing here. This basic instinct. I'm going to take you back and show you how it's going to kill. Well, I just said, remember how he said they're like animals, leave to kill themselves? What does the law do? You. God, it's so easy to see once we allow the Scriptures to open up for us. The basic instinct is to do law. And what do? Basically, by instinct as animals, get ourselves killed. What do? When we go by the basic instinct, we go to law. What does the law do? It kills. It appeals to us. Stand guard for faith. It's totally opposed to your basic instinct. That I can be saved, a wretched person, a horrible person like me, that I can be saved eternally, and all I have to do is trust him. Just, that doesn't make sense. Ayn Rand, a brilliant mind, she resisted Christianity because it what? Did not make sense. It did not make sense to her. That I can be restored as a Christian from sin just by trusting the Spirit. But I've committed this horrible sin, and all I have to do is just trust the Spirit. No, you've got to do more than that. Faith is not, my basic instinct telling me it's not enough. And all the time God is saying, just trust me. I'll give it to you. If you'll just trust me. Closing word of prayer. Well, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. You've offered us something so easy, so free, so gracious, so loving, so merciful. Our basic instinct keeps saying no. No. Pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit will take the things you've seen tonight. start opening our eyes, Father, to the truth that you have laid out before us, that we could put all these things together and see what's happening throughout all history and in our lives and in the church today. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.